I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 17. It's about Elijah. Fearless character who's gone to the king Ahab. There has been absolute chaos in the land, just like today. And we'll talk about that a bit later. But he's gone to the king and told him, I got a message from God. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be no rain for 3 years. It's exactly what happened. And then, of course, they want to take it out on Elijah. And if you come with me to 1 Kings 17, you'll see what happened next. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next, the NIV has said few, it's actually three in the Hebrew text, except at my word. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, just listen. I want you to pay attention to this. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Now, come on. Is that what you've actually said, Lord? But ravens are carrion, birds of prey. Ravens wouldn't give you anything. Ravens would tear out your eyes. I have ordered the ravens to feed you by the brook Kerith. How can they do that? How can they do that? I'll tell you what they do. Because all over the land, Baalism and idolatry is being practiced, and there are altars and places, and they're putting meat and sacrifice and bread and all sorts of things on these false altars, crying out to their gods, send us some rain. And the birds would swoop down, pick it up, piece of flesh, a piece of whatever. And God had ordered them to fly all the way to the Kerith ravine and say, Deliveroo. Because that's what it was. Deliveroo. He didn't have a choice of McDonald's or any of the others, but we bought you what you need. Now, that's what you're reading. Can you imagine it? Visualize it? And the birds are doing what God commanded. Now, there's something more here. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, I reckon he must have had either a cave or he made some kind of shelter there while all this is going on. But listen to this. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Why? I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So here he comes. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering some sticks. He called to her and asked, I think he'd been walking for quite a distance, would you bring me a little water in a jar? So I may have a drink. And this is going to get it. He called, and bring me please a piece of bread. Ooh. She's recognized who he is. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die. And then die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then, no, I'll have used it all up. I can't do this. And then make something for you. No, that's not going to be possible. Bring me a cake of bread first, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. There's another problem in the chapter. When you read it, you see it when the boy dies. And there's a resurrection in the Old Testament. But it's that first bit for this morning. Well, let's turn to 1 Kings 17. And if you wanted a title, turn the negatives into positives. That's all I want to do with you. Turn the negatives into positives. You know, I've lost count over the time when I've been in Florida and got caught in a hurricane storm warning or whatever the actual storms at times. Now, what I learned was this. Apparently, the safest place during the hurricane season is what they call the National Hurricane Center in Miami. It cost $5 million to build it. But it's a structure with 10-inch concrete walls that are designed to stand the force of 150-mile-an-hour winds. And because the storms come every year, then it's considered to provide a safe place, a working environment for the people who have to monitor the weather, who have to issue the warnings, who have to tell you, get out of your house tonight, now, and go somewhere safe, because. You see? Now, what I've learned, and I think you've learned it too, just like the storms and the hurricanes come annually, arrive with that unnerving, regular, steady way of coming, we get storms. Things happen to us time after time after time. And often they come without a warning. And many a time they linger on. But I tell you what they do to me. They stretch the limits of my faith. They stretch me. And I say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Way back when I began my ministry, I held a little boy in my arms because they said at the Harvard West Hospital, you better baptize this boy, christen this boy before he dies. And a grey blanket was what I was holding with this little boy, my son Mark. And I laid him out at the beginning of the pandemic, 57 years of age. The storm that lingered. Sometimes it was fierce, the way it would blow. Sometimes it subdued. I am not talking airy-fairy. I want to open my heart to you because I found a verse in all of this. When the storms come and fear wreaks chaos and havoc with our lives, because the storms are bent on destroying us, the Lord is good, a stronghold. Let me translate that or transliterate that. A storm center in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. That's Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Why did we sing that song? Because it's the one that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. Psalm 46. I want to tell you that God himself is our storm shelter. He is the one who shields us from those howling, frightening, whirling, battering winds of circumstance and change. Now, we know this. You know this. You know it in principle. And then trouble blows, and we have to go to the storm shelter. Are there some specifics? Are there some instructions? Are there some things to do when an incident like that is happening to me? Because life has got this relentless way of pushing us to the brink. Time and time again, as things happen to us, it's as if there's a huge line of obstacles and setbacks, and they hem you in. And they close in on you. And you are confronted with moments that demand you've got to make a decision. You know how to stand on the shoreline, watching the waves, go down to the South End, go down to Shrewsbury. You can stand on the shoreline and watch the waves pounding there. But what I'm talking about is different. But you see the glimpse of the power and the force of the raging seas. Even experienced sailors can be driven aground or sent to the bottom of the sea because of the storm. And what I read to you from 1 Kings 17 was a dreadful time in the history of Israel. What a storm that was, the kingship of Ahab and others like him. Jezebel was there. There was famine there. There was drought there. How do you explain to ordinary people why their cattle have died? Because you had no water. How do you say to your family, there's no crops in the field? We don't have any water. There's this edict, statement. What are you going to call it? A preacher went up to the king and told him there wouldn't be any more rain or dew in our land until he said so. Do you know? Children going hungry. Mr. Sun, stop shining because the merciless heat of the day was going to be there. And come on, you say, that's not relevant to us. Hey, you better watch. You better watch what you say when you try to retaliate like that. Because I tell you, when you examine the situation, you'll find very little changes. No matter where or when you live, we are a little bit more sophisticated compared to the Old Testament time. But the basic things don't alter, they don't change. Life is the same. Death is the same. Love is the same. So is greed and pride and selfishness. They're all the same. Whatever part of history you live, they're all the same. And people then, like people now, live for three things: materialism, idolatry, and immorality. Those three things dominated everything. Materialism, Samaria was the metropolis, a magnificent place. And what mattered? How much do you have in your purse? Everybody at that era was motivated by the desire to get what they could and make the most of it. What about idolatry? God's word was neglected. Baal worship dominated the religious life of every nation. Or you had your own God. And immorality and sensuous activity flourished because everybody lived by their own rules. Now, I don't see anything different. I see that as the kind of world in which I am living today. Now, what's intriguing is this. Into that kind of world, like into our kind of world, God sends his servants. There are three particular characters I was thinking of here: Elijah and Elisha, and then Hosea with the message of backsliding. And in that kind of world, like our kind of world, people live their lives. They struggle to make sense of it, just like now, just like you, and just like me. Now, I said all of that to get you to come and step back in time and eavesdrop on an incident involving a widow who lived at Zarephath and her boy. And when you were introduced to her, she's come to the end of the line. She's out gathering those sticks to make a fire and then sit down, make it the last meal, and sit in a corner and God steps in. She didn't die. God steps in and he's the storm shelter. And what a change he brings about, because she will move from poverty to plenty, from anxiety to assurance, from despair to delight, from fear to faith. Now that's an incredible journey, and that's why I'm here every Sunday, to make that statement. That's the journey that we make. Now I see three phases. She says, I have not. The preacher says, fear not. And God says, I'll make sure the barrel of meal wastes not. So I have to explain the problem. In the Nineveh, she says, I don't have any bread. And like I mentioned, Elijah's been by the brook Kerit. It's dried up, and God sent him to this. With this statement, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply your need. That gives you a clue. That gives you an insight into the widow. Because God knew that here was a lady who had some kind of faith. God that was able to speak to her. You see? As he spoke to Elijah. I don't know, it's not recorded. Did he say, Elijah's coming? What for? You don't have to bother with that. Did God at some point say to her, Elijah's coming? And then he turns up. There he is. And he asks, he's thirsty, he's hungry. I would think he was disheveled, and I would think he looked quite a sight. Fetch me a little water. And can I have a bit of food too? Bring me a piece of bread. And so she tells it like it is. I have not. I have not. I have not. I've got a bit of flour. I've got a bit of oil. I'm going to bake a bit of bread. And the boy and I are going to eat it. And then we're going to die. It's so depressing. It's sad. It's despairing. And at that point, somehow for her, it's the end of her life. Listen to me. I have not the answers to the problem of this church. I have not a name to give you of who could be your successor. I have not a list of names who could be deacons and leaders. I have not anyone to go out to Canuton, Baglesham. I have not. And you say it. And when there are problems and when there are difficulties, I have not the resources for this difficulty. Some of you are in situations, you say, I have not peace in this setback. I have not faith because everything seems to be going wrong. And when you focus on what you don't have, no wonder depression and despair will follow. But when you focus what God is looking at and seeing, how God can change everything she has, and how God can use everything she has, a handful of flour and a little oil, a little bit of something and God, a bit of something, a preacher from England who relies on Pavle to translate for him, a bit of something, and you have a mob at your door, wanting to tear your building down and you in the process? I have not. I have not. You can replicate what I'm saying in 1,001 different ways. But he had something. He had a bit of a preacher from England and a guy who knew English well enough to act as his translator. And he had a congregation in a way out, nobody kind of place called Rochford, who would fund a project. A little bit of flour and a little bit of oil in a jar. See, it's not honest to say, I have not, before the Lord. Because every one of us has got something. The problem is we don't always recognize it. That God is going to use things that seem to be hanging in the balance because they're all that we have. But the widow gives all that she did have. And the Lord made sure that she would have everything she needed. And I came to tell you this morning, He laid it on my heart to say He's just the same today. And I just wanted to put the questions that came into my head and my mind. What have you got that God can use? What is your little bit of something plus God? A prayer you'll pray, a bit of faith you'll show, a promise that you'll hold on to, a hope that you have. Hey, I've been explaining the problem. I'm listening for the answer. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And suddenly, I'm talking about a problem that's something we know. Everybody experiences fear in some way or other. Fear is the first thing that appeared in the Garden of Eden. Where are you? Adam is hiding. Why are you hiding? I was afraid. Fear. Way back at the beginning of creation. And there are all kinds of fears that come our way. Fears about our families. Fears about our health. Our jobs, our future, our money. The list is endless. We worry about things so much that we have no control over. Here's Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, and let the peace of God guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then I look at what Elijah advised the widow. Make the cake, the loaf of bread. Do the routine things first. And make that small cake of bread for me. Is God's servant on there, on God's behalf, doing God's business, obeying God's voice? Isn't that what Jesus asked us to be? People who would be seeking first. You see the message 2 weeks ago? The kingdom of God. It's giving God number one spot. It's giving God the priority and place in our lives. And we overcome our fears. Trusting God turns into triumph. Turns the trials we go through into triumph. And the story doesn't end there. You say, what? You explained the problem. You told us to listen out for the answer. What else can you say? You've got to experience God's power, because the barrel of meal wasted not until the rains came. That is not just an intriguing statement. It's an amazing statement. It's about telling you that when you do things God's way, certain things, certain favors will happen. And whoever would have believed that a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil will give the morning and evening meals till the rains came. When you put God first, here's my lesson. I've learned, am learning, will continue to learn, have to learn, that when you put God first, He will be faithful all of the time. He's the storm center that I need. And I've learned you can't outgive Him. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the end of all arguments. Your experience and my experience of God is not at the mercy of what anybody else does or says. See the man on the floor? Sure, you see him. It's Saul of Tarsus. He's been going to Damascus to arrest the Christians, even to put some of them to death, as well as imprison the rest. And he's on the floor. And he can't see. And the whole retinue, the whole entourage who's with him, they don't have a clue what's happening. He's been struck. He's been knocked to the ground off his horse. And what are we talking about? He's having a confrontation with God. And a preacher like myself, Ananias, will go in and say, "Let me touch you." And his eyes are opened. And we have to change his name. He becomes Paul the Apostle. Gives us half of our New Testament. You got nothing. Now got everything. Who are you? Oh, that's Gideon. Why are you round the corner, Gideon? I'm hiding. You don't know what the Philistines are doing. I've threshed some wheat and corn. I don't want them to see it. I don't want them to know about it. Gideon, I'm going to make you a mighty conqueror. And he's inferior. He feels inferior. You know, and he tells God, you know, have you seen what the Philistines do? How they come, how they ravage, how they destroy. You read it in Judges chapter 6 with 300 and a jar, a pitcher jar, and a candle on the inside and a sword here, and you smash it. One dark night, you smash it. And all the Midianites are gone. And Israel is delivered. You can't outdo God. You can't ever. And I found, I was going to tell you one more, Isaiah. The king is dead. This is calamity beyond words. What are you looking at? Isaiah, what are you looking at? And he sees the Lord high and lifted up above the throne. Bigger than the death of the king. Read your book again. Go to your Bible. And the greatest thing I can think of is when I get to Pentecost and I see how some guys are huddled in a room because they're scared. They've seen Jesus disappear into the clouds. They're afraid of what the Jews would do to them if they let on that they are followers of Jesus. And then comes and it becomes a wind blowing and fire on everybody's head and power. And the guy who screwed it all up on the day before Calvary preaches, and 3,000 are swept into the kingdom of God in one moment of time on Pentecost Day. Well, I got to do finish. Are fears robbing you of the joy of living? You need to exchange your fears for faith. Are we really ready to let God have his way? Does Jesus have first place in our lives? Will you go home? And when you walk home or you drive home, will you be aware and realizing afresh that Jesus has promised to provide for you, take care of you, and to use you? And all those negatives in your life, all those negatives we have about even our church, you'll turn them into positive. We say, we have not. And God says, fear not, because I'll make sure the barrel of meal, whatever the barrel of meal represents to you, the flour and the oil, I'll make sure it wastes not. I have not. Fear not. God's saying something to you. It'll not waste. Waste not. Turn the negatives into the positives. Let's move on. When I marvel at what is done in Macedonia, and I knew nothing about it till Friday. And when I knew what he'd done up in Manipur and Nagaland and Nepal, I knew nothing about it till 9 o'clock this morning. And I prayed, and I've worked, and I've lived, and I've given, and I've gone. Fear not. And what you gave will not waste, because God is at work making sure that everything, absolutely everything, to do with you, to do with our church, to do with our individual lives, to do with our community, to do with the annexes that we have in so many ways, they'll not waste. They are not waste. He'll make sure of that. We've sung, Lord, to you, that you can have what we are, what we have not, because you want us to fear not, and you're going to make sure it wastes not. Take us home safely now, in peace, with your blessing, and help us every moment of every day to realize you are the storm shelter in which we find refuge, so we may bring others there to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.